May I first of all respond and say thank you for the kindness of your invitation and also welcome to your fellowship again. We do rejoice with you in the furtherance of the gospel, and we thank you, particularly those of you that were in camp last week, for looking after five of our boys who have come back. Two of them have never been to camp before, and they can't wait for next year to return. So we do thank God for that. I want to turn to the passage of Scripture that I read in 1 John chapter 4 to highlight a phrase at the end of verse 17, but using the whole of the letter to illustrate what is being said. 1 John 4 verse 17, where the apostle says, "As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world." This statement, I believe, defines for us what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who, having come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, that he has died an atoning death upon the cross of Calvary in their place and in their room, that having been revealed to them, they now acknowledge that he and he alone is their role model and their mentor. You see, the objective of being saved is that we are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle has already made a statement that is quite profound in chapter 3, when he says in verse 2, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But having made the statement that that is the eventual destination of each one who truly loves the Lord, that they will indeed be like him for all eternity, when he gets to chapter 4, he basically is saying, the process begins now. As he is, so are we in this world. We know what we'll be like in that world, but he's talking about this world. You see, it's the Christian who hearkens to the psalmist in Psalm 90 and says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And there is, of course, no more beauty that can be lavished upon us than the beauty of being like the Lord Jesus Christ. In that beauty is seen in us. It was a godless Sanhedrin who looked upon two of our Lord's disciples, and it says in Acts chapter 4, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I wonder this morning, my dear friend, before I continue, whether that would be the testimony of the ungodly people who live around you. They may not understand you. They may not agree with you. They may think that you belong to another world, which you really do. But the one thing they would say of you is that you are like your Savior, that they see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Now, there are three lines of thought that I want to draw out from our text that are elaborated upon within the passage of Scripture in 1 John. The three lines of thought are that there is an enemy that is active in this world, that you have an example that is clear, as he is, and there is an experience that must be real. so are we like him. Let's go take those one at a time. There is an enemy that is active. You see, John realizes that we are in this world. He acknowledges that when the Lord was gracious enough to save us, he didn't cocoon us into some form of isolation. He left us in the environment in which we had been born, the environment in which we were living. He didn't send us into some monastic order, didn't send the ladies to some convent. He left you in the home that you lived in. He left you in the street that you lived in. He left you in the workplace that you were working in. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, recognized this. In John 17 verse 11, he says, "These are in the world." That's where they live. That's the sphere in which they operate. But he goes on to say in the same prayer, "But they are not of the world." Although you live in the street that you live in, and you work in the workplace that you work in, and you have to keep company with the people that you keep company in, you're not of the world. Because you see, the apostle is concerned that we understand that. Because the world in which you live this morning, this world is alien to you. In point of fact, again, in chapter 2, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time." The land in which you live, my dear friends, is opposed to the gospel. It is not just passive. It is now becoming militantly active against all that the Christian holds dear and near to their heart. And that's why the apostle says in chapter 2 and in verse 26, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you," that is, those that lead you astray. There's an enemy, my dear friend, this morning that is militant against you, wants to destroy you, wants to take your testimony away from you. And you have to be aware of it. This world has a conduct that is characteristic of its own. Chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Be aware of it and be wary of it. The conduct, the behavior, the lifestyle, the pattern of this world is against God and against his Christ. It is of the world. The conversation, again in 1 John 4 and in verse 5, he says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them." The language of society today is becoming more and more debased as time passes on. Few people find it difficult to string a sentence together without using words that are derogatory and are blasphemous, that are the evil communications that proceed from the mouths of ungodly people. Beware of it, because it can influence your conversation. It can influence the way you speak. The Christian language today is sadly being affected by the language of the world and the environment in which you live. But then he goes on and he says, the condition of the world. He describes in 1 John 5, verse 19, he says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. This present evil world. And that's where you live. And the enemy, my dear friends, is seeking to influence you by its own standards. It's a principle that I've maintained over many, many years. I grew up when there was a respect for the gospel. Even unbelieving neighbors didn't do their washing on Sunday. They didn't clean their homes. There was a regard and a respect for the things of God, even amongst those that were not his. There was a common grace that was prevalent in society. But it's been eroded. And I've maintained the fact that the lower the standard that the world has, the easier it should be to tell the Christian. Because the Christian standard remains the same. And there should be that awareness that there is now a yawning gap between the standard of this world and the standard that you and I are still to live by. Oh yes, there's an enemy. And it is active. But at the same time, the example is clear. The apostle looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, as he is, so are we in the world. He elevates the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets him up before this believing people and says, there's the one to whom you look. He is the author. He is the finisher of your faith. And we should ever be looking unto Jesus as the one who we follow, the one whom we emulate in our lives. In chapter 2 again, and in verse 6, the apostle says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Can I ask you, my friend, this morning, who sets the standards for your living? Who indicates the fashions of your life? Who is the one who motivates your well-being? Is it this world? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? And the apostle doesn't leave us in that ambiguous setting whereby we've now got to conjure up, well, what's the Lord Jesus Christ like so that I may emulate him? No, he doesn't leave that because we'd all come to different conclusions. He sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ in this epistle. And the first thing he says is that he is righteous. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He calls him Jesus Christ the righteous. This is the one who is right with God because he is God. And then he shows how Jesus Christ the righteous has an effect upon his people, because he goes on in chapter 2 and verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Can I ask you, my dear friend, this morning, is it your testimony that you are born again? Is it that you have heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is portrayed to us in John chapter 3 as he spoke to that Pharisee called Nicodemus and he says, marvel not that I say unto you, he must be born again. And you say, yes, I've been born again. Where's the evidence? Is the evidence, my dear friend, this morning found in the fact that you are righteous as he is righteous? Because that's what the Bible says. You see, there are many people who can say they've been born again. There was a trend and it became trendy to say, I've been born again. And it's easy to say. But again, I ask you, where's the evidence? Is there a clear demonstration in your life that when the Spirit of God graciously, lovingly came to your heart and he quickened you and you came to a new life in Christ, that there was imparted to you a righteousness that it can be seen and demonstratively seen? Because that's what the Bible says. As he is, so are we in this world. And that beautiful righteousness that was so evident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, righteous in his thinking, righteous in his speaking, righteous in his conduct, it's been passed on. Or should I say it's been passed down? You are righteous in your thinking. Go back to Philippians 4 verse 8 and go through that catalogue of those lovely things that the apostle refers to when he says, think on these things. Can I ask you, my dear friend, what goes on in your mind? We're living in an age where the perversity of this world has affected the very fiber of the thinking of society. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and God describes the state of affairs that were there in the antediluvian period before Noah entered in the ark. And everything was evil continually. The perversity of the mind. Is there a righteous thinking in you today? Are you careful about what you read? Are you careful about what you see? Are you careful about what you hear, lest it affect your righteousness? As he is, so are we in this world. But then he talks about his purity. In chapter 3 and in verse 3 he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The spotless Lamb of God. And what does Paul say in Hebrews? He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And my, how I love that last statement. Yes, he knew what it was to rub shoulders with the world around him. Read through the Gospels. He didn't live in some secluded place. He was amongst the multitudes. He walked the streets. He entered the homes. He knows the trials. He knows the problems. He knows the tribulations of this world. And yet, without sin. Is there an aim for purity in your life? Is there a safeguard that you bring to bear upon yourself? To guard your soul. to pray that God himself will be merciful to keep you clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Is that your testimony? Is that your prayer? And then truth. 1 John 5, verse 2. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I am the way, he says, the truth, the life, an honesty, an integrity that was evident in him. No place for lies. No place for untruthfulness. No place for dishonesty in the heart and in the mind, in the life, in the lip of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's your mentor. He's the example for Christian living today. And oh, my dear friends, in the conflict, in the battle, in the warfare that's going on at this moment, because we recognize we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the Bible says. That's the environment in which you live. But who's having sway? Is it the enemy? Is it this world? Is your thinking, your conduct, according to that which is the principle of this world? Or is your heart fixed? More like Jesus would I grow. More like him day by day. Is that your testimony? Is that your desire? Is that your longing? That the beauty of the Lord will be seen more and more in you day by day. Can I challenge you? And I challenged myself this only a fortnight ago. It pleased the Lord to save me 48 years ago. And I asked myself the question, do people see more of Christ today than they did then? That's the challenge. Is there more of the Savior that emanates from your life? Because you see, my last point this morning is that the experience has to be real. This is not the apostle setting forth wishful thinking. This is not the apostle saying, well, this would be nice, but it doesn't matter if it doesn't happen. This is the apostle saying, as he is, so we are in this world. This is not the realm of maybe or perhaps or it would be nice. This is the apostle saying, this is the yardstick that proves whether you are real or not. And there's one thing that troubles me. And that is that in the last days, our Savior says there will be a falsehood. And I'm ever mindful of that question the apostle sets before the Corinthians when he calls them to examine themselves to see whether they're in the faith, to prove themselves, lest they be reprobates, lest they be counterfeit. And oh, my dear friend, this morning, may God by his Spirit grant you an assurance that you are real today. What an awesome problem would be caused, what a travesty if you were to end up coming face to face with your God and discovering that all the time you've been false. Because you see, in my text this morning, the apostle says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In that day that is soon to dawn. In that day when we leave this world and we are confronted with our God. Oh, my friend, may the experience be real. And now is the time to prove it. Now is the time to take stock. Now is the time to come and keep a short account with God. To ask yourself, can I genuinely say, as He is, so I am in this world? Can I look at the realm of obedience? 1 John 2 verse 3, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You know, we sing quite often, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey Him. What of your obedience today, my dear friend? Whose voice are you listening to? Is it the perverse voice of the enemy of your soul? Is it the voice of this world? Or is it the voice of the Savior? My sheep, hear my voice. When was it that you consciously were able to say, the Lord spoke to me today, I heard Him and I listened? I press it to your conscience. Where is your obedience to the Lord today? And then the realm of love. The epistle is dominated by this whole concept. I highlight 1 John 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Or again, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. How is it with your love today? How many this morning carry resentment, a bitterness, a malice? I lay the Bible before you. You would claim that it is the Word of God. You would claim that it is inerrant and it's infallible. It is God's means of speaking to you. Well, here it is. How is it with your love? You see, He loved you. Now then, having received such love, how is it to others? I'm always overwhelmed by what the Savior says in the upper room when he bears testimony before his disciples and he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And my mind goes into a whirl. How can I begin to understand the quantity and the quality and the intensity of the love that the Father had for the Son? And then to simulate the fact that it is with the same intensity, with the same quality, with the same quantity that He's loved me. And then He says, continue ye in my love. Let it show. Let it show. And then finally, the whole realm of being spiritual. As I mentioned to the children, last year I was forced to go back to my boyhood days and recall treasured memories of people that I knew when I was a boy. And those spiritual men and spiritual women, it was my great privilege, my blessing to have come in contact with. I didn't understand it all, but they've left a mark. They've left an indelible impression upon me. Where are the spiritual men? Where are the spiritual women of today? You see, in chapter 4 and verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given us. What of your spirituality? Do you know, my dear friends, you can know much about the Bible. You can even be able to quote the Bible. But that doesn't make you spiritual. Not at all. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. Oh, that God in His loving kindness, His tender mercy, would grant us a spirituality in these days that is needed. That He'd come in and He'll fill us with Himself. That He will indwell us in such a demonstrative manner that we shall be the people that God wants us to be. We may live to His praise and to His glory. And that we will bear this testimony as He is, so are we in this world. For His sake.